All right, James chapter 2, continuing our study. Last week, we looked at this idea in James chapter 2 of the sin of partiality, of the sin of being careful not to show favorites of any kind, because to show favorites... To show favorites, and that sermon is online. To show favorites means that you don't understand the nature of faith. When we are in Jesus, our view of things is not horizontal, it's vertical. We have a God view of the way things work and what is really important. And so when people come in that have less, when people come in that have more, it matters nothing to us. What people's status is, what they have, what they don't have. It doesn't matter. None of that matters in Jesus. The sin of partiality is a reflection of your faith, because it indicates how much you're paying attention to what God is doing and how much of a worldview you have that's like Jesus. And to show favorites betrays your lack of faith. Indeed, God, Jesus, James here reduces this idea of partiality to this. He says, he calls it a sin. So don't have the sin of partiality. Indeed, this is important. He says, but be constrained by the law of grace, by the law of mercy, by the law of liberty. And the law is this, James says, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor. If you love your neighbor as yourself, then, and that's the thing, Jesus says, two great commandments. This is everything rests on these two things. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. A deep love for Jesus that's everything about you. Loves Jesus, loves heart, soul, mind, strength. Love the Lord your God with all of that, and love your neighbors yourself. And so, what we're saying and is, If you love people it just like you want to be loved, in a manner just like that, love your neighbors yourself, then what happens? There's no partiality in church, that we don't notice the people that aren't like us, as we don't notice them. We don't notice the snotty-nosed kid. We don't notice the person that forgot to wear deodorant today, and we don't notice that kind of thing. Those things are unimportant. We just love people. We love people. And so Paul says then in Colossians, we'll remember, Paul says, Well, hold on. In Jesus, then, there is no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free. There's no distinctions in Jesus. All are in Christ, and that's it. And that's it. There's no distinctions. There's no distinctions with classes of people. It's one of the reasons why I get nervous about this modern... This modern, and I don't want to jump into this, but again, but I don't want to say it because it bears repeating. I'm not a big fan of this modern reparation movement in the church, because this group of ethnicity has had it bad in America, and I'm not saying that's not true. We should affirm that everybody should be treated equal, and that it's wrong to be racist. Yet let's affirm that absolutely. If you are racist today, you need to repent of that, because God's word says very clearly. Why should we repent? Because you don't love your neighbor like yourself. But my problem with targeting things like that is it almost is like, hold on. We can't make up for 200 years of injustice. We fight for justice. Absolutely. We should fight for justice. And we should do that. But listen, let's bear in mind, there is no Jew, there's no Greek. There's no class distinction. And so we don't want to fall into the trap of creating class distinctions in order to repair for class distinctions. We don't want to fall into the trap of finding differences in Christ. You don't see the differences. You just love people. And if the church did that, if we just preach this message and do it well, faithfully, just love people. Love people as yourself. Just do that. Then we don't have to have targeted conversations about who it is that we have to love. Just stinking love everybody. And we fall into the world's trap of finding distinctions. We don't find distinctions. There aren't distinctions. Just love people as yourself. And if you're not doing that, can I just say, if you see people in the church that just sort of, they're not like me. I'm not talking about you should have your friends and then people gravitate to friends. I get them. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about that sense that you don't want to be with people. Do you see the difference? It's not that, okay, I really want to be with, our close friends, right? Lucas and Carrie. We really want to be with them. We really, really love to spend time with Lucas and Carrie because we click, right? We click and we have a lot of like, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is to at the same time say, I don't want to be with them. Because they're different, because they don't wear deodorant, because they're this color, because of whatever it is. That attitude bears repenting of. That attitude bears why? Not because it betrays that you're not following the law of God. Love your neighbor. And everybody justifies why we decide not to love people because this, because that. And the heart's so wicked, we fall for it. We fall for our own reasons. And I'm saying, don't. Let's not have that in this church. Don't have it in your life. Love people. Love people. Amen? Amen? Okay? That is a strong word, and no doubt about it. There's no doubt. Now, we're going to jump into, and we won't take long here because this is the point, and we've said this every single message. Verse 14. This is the point of the book as it relates to faith and the nature of faith. What use is it? What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? We're going to read all the way through the end. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What in the world use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way was not Rahab the harlot. Remember this story. Justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. All right, so we're jumping in here to the point of this passage. It relates to faith, relates to what the nature of faith is. And I've got three little points, three little faith without works, faith without works, 3 points. And I just want to begin, so point one, faith without works is useless. It's useless. Faith without works is useless. Notice verse 14. What use is it? What use is it? My brethren, if someone can say he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing and he's in need of food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, yet you do not do what is necessary for their body, what use is that? All right. James, give some examples. Somebody, and by the way, he says here, somebody without clothes. Let's not make this better. So it's not that they're not fashionable. It's not that they're not wearing the nicest clothes. And they just, it's that they're totally destitute. This person is in a bad way. They have no food. They have no clothing. This person is basically destitute. What in the world good is it if that person, I tell them all the religious things they need to hear? I sound really, really great saying, listen, God be with you. Be filled. Be filled. Be warm. Oh, that's great. That's great. And so this person's like, I feel so much better now. I feel so much better. Listen, what they don't need is your words. They need your actions. What in the world good is faith if it doesn't play out into something tangible? It's useless. It's useless. What use is it? It doesn't have any use. In other words, it's useless. What did those words, brother, be filled and be warm, what did that accomplish? Any accomplishment here? What is profession of anything? What does words mean anything? If it doesn't actually mean that something changes, what good is it? What good is it if I tell what if Lucas came in a bad situation in life, and he came to my house, and for circumstances of life, and he came, he's hungry, and maybe his clothes are tattered. Like, I don't know, just all of a sudden. We got robbed. We got nothing anymore. I made these clothes. I'm walking over here in total embarrassment to your house, and I'm in trouble. I am in trouble. And then I told him, brother, you know, if I were you, I'd get some clothes and get some food. That's what I would do if I were in your position, Lucas. I implore you, please get some clothes, and get some food. Does that help, Lucas? Okay, in my faith, what I believe about God and what I believe, does that help? No, words don't help. It's useless. Words are useless if they're not translated in to faith. It isn't that we want to make sure that we have the words and then we want to add faith to that. Everybody understand this. This is very critical. This is very critical, and we'll explain it in a minute. It isn't that we're adding works to our faith. Do not hear that at all. That is not what's happening. It is not that you have faith and you need to make sure that you have works also, as if they're two different things. That is not what it is. It's that if you have genuine faith, you will have genuine works come along as an outgrowth of that faith. It isn't that you get to say, well, I have faith, now let me make sure I get works. It isn't two different things. It's one and the same. It's faith works. Is everybody kind of following that? So if you have faith, If you have faith, what in the world good is it if it isn't changing lives, if it isn't actually producing something, your faith is not being reflected in the way that you live? What good is that? James says it's useless. Completely and utterly useless. It has no value. It doesn't do anybody any good. It's useless. Number two, faith without works is, number one, is useless. Number two, faith without works will not save you. Will not save you. This is tricky. Remember, I've said James is maybe the most difficult book to understand in terms of how we interpret punctuation and how we look at it. And this is a perfect example. Notice verse 18. James, as a way of making an argument, introduces an antagonist into a fake. Maybe there was somebody in his church, in this church, that was arguing this. And so he says, listen, somebody may say this. And he's giving a counter argument. An antagonist here is giving a counter argument. So we know where it starts, right? But someone may well say, you have faith. But the question is, how far does, quote, you have faith and I have works, where does the quotation end? Everybody following? Where does it end? James didn't put it. Translators are having to put the end, or are having to say, I think this is where the objector, where the antagonist, where his words end. We don't know. The original language doesn't say. Greek doesn't have punctuation marks, doesn't have quotation marks. Okay? We don't know. So translations get tricky here. Some of them put, as the New American Standard does, puts the end of the quote at the end of verse 18. Some translations put it at the end of verse 19. We don't know. And by the way, when you make that decision as a translator, you're basically making a decision about a theological decision. You're having to interpret what it is that James is trying to say. Does that make sense? Now, given that, I'm going to give you, after having studied this with some length, but understand it's an interpretation. But I think that this is correct, that the end of this quotation, that the New International Version has it right, that the end of the quotation is, you have faith and I have works, end quote. End quote. New American Standard, I think, is wrong to continue to say that the objector is saying, show me your faith. I think the right answer is, here is what the argument is. Now, we're going to get into this argument. Here's what the argument is. Someone may well say, and probably in James's church, they're saying this. Hold on. I object to your rationale that faith that works comes out of faith. Okay? I object. And this is his argument. You have faith and I have works. End quote. The objector is saying, hold on, faith and works are two different things. There's faith, and there are plenty of people that have faith, and that's their thing, is faith. And then there are plenty of people that have works. And they're the workers, and then there are the people that have faith, and they're the ones that with faith. And they're two different things. They're two different things. We can divide out faith and works. James, you're wrong. Faith without works is not dead. They can be separated. You can have faith And faith never has to produce works. And then you can have works and you can work for God without having faith. Does that make sense of the argument? No, wrong. So that's the argument. So end quote, you have faith and I have works. James says, well, hold on. Let me counter this. Let me start arguing against this point. He says this, show me your faith without the works. Okay, show me your faith without the works. And he's saying, hold on, not possible. And I will show you my faith by my works. Is that right before? You can't divide out what we just said. You cannot divide out your faith from your works. You can't divide them out as two different things. Genuine faith, to put it this way, genuine faith produces fruit. It produces fruit. You can't have genuine faith without fruit production, which is a manner of saying without it expressing itself in works. That doesn't exist. It doesn't happen. You know, we said it a couple weeks ago. I wish somebody would have told me this when I was a kid, how many times I questioned God, am I saved? Did I pray the prayer right? Did I actually believe enough? Did I believe well enough when I prayed when I was five? How many know what I'm talking about? How many know the doubts that come out of putting your faith in maybe something that you said? Here's what James says. Do you want to know if you're a believer today? Is it evidencing by how you live? Forget about if you prayed a prayer right. Forget about that as a measure. Forget about did I have enough faith, believe as a measure of whether or not you're a believer or not. How about let's use this test. Are you living out your faith in a way that's evident? Is your faith becoming work? Use that as a measure to know whether or not you're in Jesus or not. Because if you can't answer and say, yeah, I have a faith, and this is going to be strong, but you need to hear it. If you can't answer that with any certainty, well, I can't say as that my faith actually works itself out into actions. I can't say. And by the way, there aren't certain TikTok things. Well, am I doing this? Am I doing that? It's not that. But if you can't answer the question, well, yeah, I think that my faith in Jesus actually changes the way that I live. It actually changes the way that I live. It changes how I interact with people. When people come to me and they don't have clothes, the way I respond is in a God-honoring way, very naturally. When people come in they're wealthy or they're poor, I don't distinguish between any of that. When I'm in a trial, the response to that trial is the way that God wants. When you see those measures and you say, yeah, the way that my faith is, it definitely, not perfectly, but I definitely see God working in and through me, then you're saved. If you can't say that, that's a problem. And I would encourage you to not worry about what your prayer was when you were 5 years old. That is not, the Bible doesn't say anywhere ever. Go back and make sure that you prayed that prayer exactly right as a way of being certain that you're in Christ. Forget about that. That's not biblical anywhere. Here's what's biblical. Is your faith playing out in the way that you live? And if it's not, you have tremendous cause to doubt whether or not you're in Jesus or not. Because faith plays out in actions. Is everybody here? Is that a strong word? Listen, I hate that it's strong. It's James's words. It's James's words. Do not put stock in what you think may have happened 10 years ago. What is, and I'm not saying you should memorialize and you should remember that and you should be thankful for it, but the fact is, it is not a good and healthy and primary way by which we determine whether we're in Jesus or not. A good primary way is, do you evidence fruit? Do you evidence fruit? Do you evidence fruit? Do you evidence fruit? I tell you, that is good preaching. You need to hear it. You need to hear it. There are people in this room, I believe by faith. I don't know who you are, but I believe by faith right now, there are people in this room that believe you are in Jesus because of something that happened 25 years ago or 30 years ago, and you're not any more in Jesus than a man in the moon. I believe that may well be the case. It has nothing to do with what happened 20 years ago. Are you evidencing? Is it changing your life? Are you evidencing fruit? Is your faith accompanied by very naturally works? I can see that God's working in me. Not perfectly. I'm not perfect by any means, but I see that there are actions that I take that are not born of the flesh. The Holy Spirit of God is working and changing me and using me. And to God be the glory, not because of me. To God be the glory. And so he says, maybe it's just words, man. Maybe it's just belief. Maybe it's mental assent, right? You believe that God is one. Hey, you do well. Verse 19, the demons also believe and they shudder. People in church can give verbal indication of assenting to certain theological truths. It means very little if it's not accompanied by works. By the way, lest anybody just go ahead and say, you're preaching that faith and works at the same time. I'm not at all. You absolutely cannot come to Jesus because of anything that you accomplish. But when you are in Christ, you come by God's grace. You come to a relationship with Jesus and you have faith in Jesus. That faith plays, genuine faith, plays itself out in a way conducive with what God has demanded of us. And we call that, look, Jesus says, does good fruit come from a bad tree? Absolutely not. Does bitter water come out of a spring that is fresh water spring? No, it doesn't. That's what James will tell us in chapter 3. James is being very clear that there's a nature of things, and if we are in Jesus, the way we produce things are things conducive to in Jesus. Not assenting to theology. But you are foolish to recognize. Listen to this. Let's go to verse 21. Some examples. Faith cannot save you. Here's some examples. Faith cannot save you without works. Was not Abraham our father? Notice the words justified. You see it there, justified. You see it in verse 24, justified. The word righteousness, verse 23, verse 25, justified. This is about our justified from sin, right? Okay, our faith as it relates to our standing in Jesus. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Listen, James, I'm trying to talk fast. James is saying, Abraham, let's take Abraham for example. He's got to offer his son Isaac to God as a sacrifice. So Isaac, this boy, and I can't imagine this boy has to be sacrificed. James says that Abraham, God's word teaches us in Genesis, Abraham goes up to the mountain, right? Goes up to the mountain, ties up his son to be sacrificed. Let's not dehumanize what is happening. There's a man in history that believed, that trusted God so much, that he would put his son on and wrap him up so that he could not move, bind him, and he trusted God so much that he would do that. What good is that faith if God, I believe God, Abraham, I'm Abraham, I believe God, I believe God's gonna provide a lamb, I believe that. What good is that if he doesn't take Isaac and put him on the altar? His trust in God was so deep that it applied itself into his actions. He trusted God, so what did he do? I trust God so much, I put my son on the altar. That's how much I trust God. The actions follow. I trust that light switches turn on lights, and so what do? I don't think about it. I don't even think about it. I just flip the light switch. My body is so accustomed to walking in a room. I never walk in a room and say, how do I get light? How do I get light? Oh yeah, light switch. Oh yes, let me see. If I flip this light switch, the light turns on. Okay, listen, I have so much faith that light switches turn on light that without thinking about it, my body moves in a way in such great faith that the way life works that I do things that are conducive to my faith. I flip on light switches. I sit in seats. You don't think about, is this going to hold me up? Jesus, is this going to hold me up? Let me drum up my faith to make sure that I can sit in it because I'm not sure it's going to hold me up. You just sit there because you have such great faith that your actions follow without thinking. Without thinking. That is, faith is the same everywhere it shows up on this planet. And faith in Jesus is no different. If we have faith in Jesus, we trust Jesus, then the way that we live is without thinking. Our response to life is in faith to God. Is everybody following me? And so our faith in Jesus plays out. It plays out. It did for Abraham. Abraham trusted God. He trusted God so much, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Why? Because he believed something? Because he had faith in something? Because his faith was evidenced by what he did. His faith was evidenced by what he did. And then the second example here is somebody completely different. Here we're talking about a prostitute, Rahab. Rahab, a prostitute, different people, different circumstances. Rahab, remember Jericho? She's in Jericho. She hides the two sojourners. She hides them. By faith, she does that. She trusts God. And so her actions are conducive to trusting God. And it was counted to her, Book of Hebrews, it was counted to her as righteousness. Her faith was so real that it played itself out in actions. It played itself out in actions. Faith without that is no faith at all. It's dead. And so, what works do I have to do? What works? Tell me the works that I have to check off to make sure that my faith. You totally misunderstand. There's not a list. What it is that the way that we live and the circumstances of whatever happens in life, that our response to that and the way that we comport ourselves in life is conducive to faith and life in Jesus. There's no list of actions. There's just faith. And then finally, and we're done. Faith, James 3 at the end, verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. Faith without works cannot save you. Faith without works is dead. You say, well, I have faith, but I just don't, it doesn't reflect in the way that I live. No faith. That's a dead faith. It's dead. It doesn't exist. It's dead. We have faith. We have faith, and it plays out in the way. Do you hear that? Do you hear that today? Do you hear that today? If you are in Jesus and you claim to have a genuine faith, do not depend on your history and what you think happened 20 years ago. Do you, I beg you, be honest with yourself. Is your faith playing itself out in life? And if it's not, James says it's a dead faith. The book of John gives it as one of the tests. Works. Fruit. Do you have fruit in your life? If you don't, you need to ask God, am I in you? Because I don't know that this is playing out in my life. You need to be honest about that. There are many people, God's word says, many people are going to stand before the throne and say, have I not done this? Have I not done that? And Jesus says, and God says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you have genuine faith today? If you do, your faith is going to play out in actions. In actions. I don't know what that means for you today. I have no idea. I don't even know how to say, if there's something important. This whole thing's important. And I don't know what the Spirit of God is dealing you with you. I just leave it here today. Do you have a genuine faith evidenced by works? And then, and just pray, God, help me to see what I need to see here. I trust there's something here for everybody. I don't know what. Would you receive that today? If you do, say amen.